The following message, Husbands, Love Your Wives, Part 2, was delivered at the 2001 Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church Couples Retreat in Leavenworth, Washington. It was delivered in May 2001 by Dr. Robert Martin.
The subject of the relationship between husbands and wives, trying to understand especially in these sessions together the role of the husband and how he is to regard and treat his wife in order to be indeed biblical in his relationship with her. Last evening we considered the first of three texts, three very important biblical passages, all addressing directly the subject of the relationship of husbands and wives. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, that in that text, Paul enjoins husbands to love their wives and then illustrates that love positively in terms of Christ's love for the church, in terms of a man's love for his own body, and he says that we ought to love our wives in a way or with a love that transcends all other relationships. Now this morning, we turn to the second of these texts, and that's in Colossians chapter 3. And this morning for the first session, our subject coming out of this text is love for wives enjoined and contrasted with a specific expression of an unloving posture. Colossians 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. In verse 18, the instruction that Paul gives to wives, as he has in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, but then to husbands, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Now, as with the Ephesians passage, this text contains a very simple exhortation. The exhortation, husbands, love your wives. And again, gentlemen, I want to remind you that this passage, this verse, is directed at us. We are the intended audience, that we should take it to heart, that we should embrace what it teaches as the very will of God for us in our marriages. And once more, the Bible here circumscribes in a single word our entire duty towards our wives. Husbands, love your wives. And again, in accord with the definition of love that we're using, the Bible here, as well as in Ephesians 5, admonishes us that our wife is to be to us in a way that we regard no other woman. She is to be the object of our delight. She is to be the object of our affectionate attachment. And she is to be the object of our active commitment or devotion. Moreover, remember from last night that the word that Paul uses here, the word translated love, has a very specific meaning or a very specific nuance. Amongst all the words that the Greeks had at their disposal to express the idea of love or affection, this one takes us to the highest level. It is not merely a word that expresses the idea of romantic attraction, though certainly in the marriage relationship, that would be included. And it isn't merely a relationship of friendship or acquaintance. It is a word that expresses the highest, most self-giving form of love. And again, as one of the old writers said, this word, agapao, means a deliberate attitude of the mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one loved. The primary concern is not our own well-being, but the well-being of the one loved. Self-devotion, not self-satisfaction, is its dominant trait. It is, in short, he says, a love that should make it a delight for the wife to subject herself to such a husband. Now, as we saw last evening, in Ephesians, Paul reinforces this exhortation, husbands, love your wives, by illustrating it positively from Christ's posture towards his bride, that is, Christ's love for the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Well, here in Colossians, Paul reinforces the same exhortation in a different way. When we read Colossians, it is tempting to think, well, Paul is merely summarizing or condensing what he said in Ephesians. He talks about the wife's relationship to her husband, the husband's relationship to the wife. He talks about the parents' relationship to children, etc. It's tempting to think, well, he's just summarizing what he said in Ephesians. But that's not the case. He does take up the same themes, but he approaches them from a different perspective and direction. There is nothing comparable in Ephesians to the phrase, and do not be bitter towards them. That is another concept that Paul has brought in writing to the Colossians in order to illustrate the kind of love that the Bible enjoins upon husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Here he reinforces the exhortation to love our wives by contrasting that duty and what it will manifest itself as being, by contrasting it with a specific expression of an unloving posture. Whatever love is, brethren, it is not what Paul describes here. Husbands, love your wives and do not. This is what we're not to do. Do not be bitter towards them. This text again illustrates our duty by focusing on a specific expression of the opposite or contrary, the negative or unloving attitude and behavior of a husband. Now, the key to the text, and our English versions vary quite dramatically at this point in terms of how the phrase is translated. The key to this text is the word translated in the King James, in the New King James, and in the Old American Standard as do not be bitter. In the RSV and in the NIV, it's translated do not be harsh. But that's the key word. And it is derived from an adjective which denotes something that has a bitter or a sharp taste. If you had the grapefruit this morning in the buffet, perhaps you were surprised. Surprised that it did not have that ordinary tart or bitter, sharp taste that grapefruit ordinarily has. It was very sweet. It was hardly identifiable as grapefruit unless you looked at it very close and said, yes, that's grapefruit. But it didn't have that bitter, sharp taste. Well, that's the idea behind this word. The word is derived from an adjective that denotes something that has a bitter or a sharp taste. And the word was used in contemporary culture to denote anything that was harsh or bitter to swallow. And perhaps you can see the evolution of the use of the word. It denoted anything harsh or bitter to swallow, whether it be food or behavior. Some behavior, we would say, is hard to swallow. Well, that same image was prevalent in Greek culture. And so Paul's using this word, with that sense, he uses the verb form here to denote a kind of husbandly conduct that is bitter for a wife to swallow. For many years, as I looked at this text trying to understand, what does Paul mean, husbands, don't be bitter towards your wives? Does he mean don't take to heart the mean things that they do to you? No, that's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying don't let bitterness enter your heart, but don't treat them in such a way that your behavior towards them becomes a bitter pill to swallow. Well, that's the idea that Paul has here, and I think the RSV and the NIV give the plainest rendering. And do not, he says, be harsh with them. Now, the Greek moralist Plutarch, in a treatise entitled On the Control of Anger, used a compound form of this verb to condemn those, and these are his words, who behave harshly towards women. In dealing with the subject of controlling anger, he focuses on the specific area of how anger is manifested in the marriage or in relationship with women. And he condemns very soundly those who behave, he says, harshly. And he uses the word that we have in Colossians 3. He condemns those who behave harshly towards women. Now, Plutarch was not inspired of God. He was a secular writer. He was not inspired of God as Paul was. But he does illustrate the fact that behavior of that sort, that is, a husband treating his wife harshly, that behavior of that sort is condemned even by unconverted men. This is not merely a Christian observation that a man ought not to treat his wife harshly. In the world, men know that they ought not to treat their wives harshly. Plutarch isn't inspired, but he does express a very simple principle that is recognized even by unconverted men, that men ought not to treat their wives harshly. And we should recognize, brethren, that harshness towards our wives not only violates a clear command of God's Word, but it also violates the rules of common grace. So that we can't expect approval of that kind of behavior from any quarter. It's not just that we will have to forfeit any expectation of approval from our Christian brethren, but if we treat our wives harshly, we have to be ready to forfeit the approval of every man. Worldly men who have only the light of nature, who have only the light of common grace, yet who treat their wives with gentleness and with honor, those men, though they are not Christian, though they are unconverted, though they have not the Spirit of God, those men will occupy a higher moral ground on that point than many who name the name of Christ and who claim to be walking by the light of His Word. On this point, it is not the source from which you derive the principle, but it is what you do that gives you the higher ground. And even an unconverted man, if he treats his wife with gentleness and with kindness, regards her with grace, he will stand on higher moral ground than the Christian man who, with his Bible in his hand, knowing what it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh towards them. If that Christian man, in fact, is harsh towards his wife, he is not the moral superior of the unconverted man at that point. Now, men, it ought not to be so that the world would outstrip us on this point. It ought not to be so that men of the world would treat their wives better than we would treat ours. If we violate a moral principle so widely known that even the world condemns it, what can we expect at the last day from the judge of all the earth, who admonishes us in no uncertain terms, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them? Now, in the context, I think we can see Paul's rationale for making this emphasis. As in Ephesians, what has he just done? Well, he's just exhorted wives to be in subjection to their husbands. Wives, verse 18 of Colossians 3, wives, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives are called upon to do what is right. They're called upon to obey God and to submit to their wives, or submit to their husbands. And then turning to husbands, Paul says to them, in that context in which your wife, in order to do what is right, is to submit to you, so you are not to be harsh in treating them. Because, and here as Calvin says, there is a danger lest they should abuse, that is, so that husbands should abuse their authority in the way of tyranny. Now, power is a dangerous thing. Authority can be a very dangerous thing. To have the rule over another human being, to be given the place of governor over another human being, another image bearer of God, that can be a very dangerous thing. That authority, that rule, that power had best be ruled itself and regulated by principles from God's Word. If it isn't, it will become tyranny. And it is that very concept that Paul is trying to avoid in the Christian home, that the Christian home never degenerate into a circumstance in which the husband is treating his wife in a harsh, tyrannical manner. As Calvin says, Paul exhorts husbands not to be harsh in treating their wives, because there is the danger lest husbands should abuse their authority in the way of tyranny. Herbert Carson makes this observation: the husband is warned of the danger of petty tyranny. Well, Paul admonishes us then to love our wives. He admonishes us to express that love specifically by treating them without harshness. In order, as the French commentator Deleuze says, to sweeten on the one hand the subjection of the wife, and to temper on the other the authority of the husband. What will make the relationship of submissive wife sweeter than having a husband who treats his wife with gentleness and kindness and grace and mercy? Is this not how Christ deals with his bride? Does Christ deal with us with harshness, with severity, with rigor, with sternness? Does he tyrannize us in the exercise of his rule over us? Or does he treat us with gentleness and kindness and grace and mercy? Well, I think the answer is obvious, isn't it, brethren? That the Lord Jesus Christ treats his bride with great gentleness. Never could it be said of him that he is harsh with his bride. Now, last night I introduced the subject of indwelling sin. My wife and I, after the meeting was over, spoke at length about that very subject, about how indwelling sin can become the worm in the gourd, rottenness in the bones of a marriage. That the fact that we have within us, even as Christians, though we are no longer under the rule of sin, so that we are not under its dominion, yet that sin remains. And it remains with the intent to exert itself, and if it could, it would bring us back under its dominion. But its character hasn't changed. That indwelling sin still hates God, still hates the law of God, still hates the ways of God, and if it would, it would lead us away in rebellion against God. Well, because of that indwelling sin, we are tempted, brethren, to abuse the authority that God has given us over our wives. We are tempted to rule them with unchristlike severity and sternness. But harshness, especially in the manner in which one governs another, is the very opposite, is the antithesis of love. And we are admonished in this passage lest our government of our wives and homes is spoiled by our indwelling sin. Lest it is spoiled by carnal manifestations of an unchristlike attitude and demeanor, lest it is spoiled by harshness and severity and rigor. In similar fashion, we read both in Ephesians and in Colossians how we are to regard our children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." How are we to rule over our children? Are we to rule over our children with harshness and rigor and sternness to the point that we provoke them to wrath and rebellion against us? Well, not at all. In Colossians 3 and verse 21, just two verses further on in our text, "Fathers, provoke not your children, that they be not discouraged." Now, those passages help us to understand what Paul is saying to husbands about their wives. What is more discouraging, more provoking to a wife, than to have the man that God has commanded her to submit to exercise that rule with harshness and with unkindness and with tyranny? What would be more provoking and discouraging than that? Our children can become discouraged if we deal with them that way. Likewise, brethren, your wife can become discouraged. She can become provoked to sin by our harsh treatment of her. If we are treating her harshly, if we are dealing with her in an unchristlike manner, it should then come as no surprise if she is provoked to rebellion. And I wonder sometimes, brethren, if the rebellion that is experienced in Christian homes is not to be traced to the behavior of the wife or the attitude of the wife, but to the behavior and attitude of the husband. That he has made himself impossible to submit to by his churlish and harsh ways. Well, harsh, exacting, provoking treatment, that isn't nurturing. That isn't cherishing. We are to love our wives even as we nurture and cherish our own bodies. We are to nurture our children without provoking them. Well, likewise, we are to nurture our wives. And harsh, provoking, exacting treatment isn't nurturing. It's discouraging. It's the very opposite of the attitude that should be displayed to those that we cherish and are called to nourish in the things of God. The Bible says in Exodus 1 that the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, that they made their lives bitter with hard service. The Egyptians were not particularly Christ-like in their rule of the Israelites. They provoked them. They made them serve with rigor. They made them submit to them with sternness and harshness, and they made their lives bitter with hard service. Now, granted, Exodus 1 isn't talking about the relationship of husbands and wives, but I want to ask you, brother, is that how you treat your wife? Are you an Egyptian taskmaster who makes your wife make bricks without straw, who treats her with rigor, and indeed embitters her, makes her life bitter by the hard service that you exact from her? Are you a harsh taskmaster, or are you a loving husband? Is she your servant and slave, or your commandment, or your companion and a joint heir in the grace of life? Do you rule her with love and kindness, and you don't have to abdicate rule to love and kindly rule? Do you rule her with love and kindness, or do you rule her with coldness and sternness? Now, the Bible, men, instructs us that love for our wives isn't expressed in a surly, irritable, churlish way. Love for your wife is not expressed properly by being a grump and a grouch, and being irritable and surly and churlish. What message are you sending to your wife? Now, you're communicating with everything you do. That communication may not be what you intend to communicate, but you are communicating with it. You're sending a message with everything you do. What message are you sending to your wife and to anyone who may witness your treatment of her? What message are you sending if you treat her in a degrading way? If you call her names, or if you treat her rudely, or if you expose her to shame and embarrassment, what kind of message are you sending by that kind of behavior? What kind of message are you sending if you are quarrelsome with her over every little thing, or if you are perpetually finding fault with everything that she does? And not only finding fault with it, but making sure that she knows you found fault with it. What kind of message are you sending? Are you sending the message, I love you? Are you sending the message, you are the object of my heart's delight? Are you sending the message that I am attached to you in a way that I'm attached to no other person on the face of the earth? Are you sending the message, I'm devoted to you? You're not sending that message if you're behaving in that manner. What message are you sending if you rule her with rigor in a tyrannical manner? What kind of message are you sending, brother, if you're continually ordering your wife about as a slave? Who, as far as you're concerned, whose existence, whose reason for existence, whose value to you is to serve your every whim? Is that how you regard your wife? When you look upon this woman that you have asked to be your wife and taken vows in marriage, do you essentially regard her as a slave whose existence and value to you is simply to serve your every whim? Then you're not loving your wife as the Bible enjoins. What message are you sending if you abuse her emotionally, not to mention abusing her physically? But what kind of message are you sending? What does that reveal about who you are? What does that reveal about what you think marriage is? What message are you sending if you deny her your affection? Some of us had fathers who denied their wives affection. Not that they did not demand physical satisfaction from them, but there was no affection given. What kind of message are you sending if you deny your wife your affection? What message are you sending if you deny her your attention? If, as far as you're concerned, she's not even there. She's invisible. She's a non-person. What message are you sending if you deny her care and provision and protection and help, and instead use her as a servant, or worse, treat her as though she had no value or worth to you at all? Now, what's the message, brethren? As John Gill observes, in such behavior, all such behavior is barbarous, it's brutish, and it's unchristian, and utterly unbecoming the gospel. Now, friend, if this is how you treat your wife, you know, there's some messages that you hope are totally irrelevant. There's some messages as you preach them that you hope that there is absolutely no one present who needs anything you're saying. And I hope that's the case this morning. I hope in opening up Paul's words, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them," I hope that there's not a one of us, brethren, who really needs to hear this. But friend, if this is how you treat your wife, you aren't sending her the message that you love her, and you certainly aren't sending her the message that you love her as Christ loved the church. Moreover, brother, if this is how you treat your wife, I want to ask you a question. Who or what are you angry at? Who or what are you angry at? That kind of treatment, more often than not, comes out of an angry spirit. That there's something unresolved in your heart, and you can't vent that anger on the real object. So you dump it on your wife, and you dump it on your children. What are you angry about? What's the root of that bitterness of heart that makes you treat your wife in a harsh, stern way? Are you really angry with her? Has she really done anything that would warrant that kind of treatment? Or are you bitter about something altogether disconnected from her? Are you angry at God because of some unfulfilled dream? You blame God because your life hasn't turned out the way that you had thought it would? That the dream that you had as a young man has now evaporated? And there is within you, though unvoiced, in fact, a real anger towards God? That He has not validated your dream and made it come to pass? Are you bitter towards your parents? Are you bitter towards your brothers or sisters or towards someone else because of their failure to love you? The issue is not your wife. The issue is there's a bitterness in heart because of how someone else treated you. But you can't go back and make that right. You can't go back and sort that out. And it chews and chews and chews and chews at you. And it gnaws at you. And you dump it on your wife. Are you angry with yourself because of your own failures? Your own missed opportunities? You don't blame God. You don't blame your employer. You don't blame your parents. You don't blame anyone else but yourself. You know you fouled up royally. You know that you have not done what you should have done. You know there are opportunities you should have embraced and grabbed. And you simply let them pass. And you look back with bitterness and anger at yourself. But instead of dealing with yourself, you dump it on your wife. If that's the case, stop taking it out on your wife. It's not her fault. And she doesn't deserve the punishment. And if your harsh treatment of her isn't rooted in some kind of unresolved anger and bitterness, then surely it can be traced, if to no other place, to selfishness and coldness of heart. If there's no other explanation to be had for it, if there's no place to point a finger and say, well, that's where this came from. That's where this behavior came from. That's where this attitude came from. If there's nowhere else to point, then you need to take a mirror and look at the selfish man, the man who has a cold heart, who could treat his wife in such a way. Well, if that's the case with you, that your situation is one of selfishness, unmortified self-centeredness, if your heart is ice cold, and there is, in fact, little love for anyone besides yourself in it. If that's the case, then I appeal to you by the golden rule. All things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do also unto him. If the roles in your home were reversed, and you were the wife, and your wife was the husband, how would you like to be treated? Would you want to be treated in the way that you treat your wife? Would you tolerate for a moment her speaking to you in the tone of voice that you use to speak to her? Would it sit well with you if she dealt with you in a harsh, rigorous way as an Egyptian taskmaster? Would you like to be treated this way in the way that your wife treats you? Had Nabal asked this question, would you like to be treated in the way that you treat your wife? If Nabal had asked that question, he would not have continued a Nabal. The name Nabal simply means fool. And had Nabal applied the golden rule, he would not have continued a Nabal, and his Abigail would not have suffered as long as she did. Brethren often go to that passage and read about Nabal and Abigail. And learn the lesson that that's not the kind of man that you want to be towards your wife. Whatever the roots of a surly, churlish heart spirit, search it out. Search it out and resolve it before it kills the spirit of your wife and before it kills the spirits of your children. It will be discouraging. It will destroy their spirits. It will break their spirits. And resolve it, brother, before God's judgment comes upon you as it came upon Nabal. The Bible says the Lord smote Nabal so that he died. I wonder how many men have gone to an early grave because of the spirit that they had towards their wives. How many men that God simply took out of the world because they would not repent of harshness and sternness towards their spouse. Remember that when the children of Israel groaned by reason of their bondage, the Bible says their cry came up to God. And here's the words of Exodus 2. God took knowledge of them. God listened. God paid attention. And so God will do for a harshly treated wife. Their cry will go up to God and He will hear. And He will visit that kind of behavior ultimately with His judgment. Now, technically, in our text when Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them or do not be harsh with them. Technically, Paul uses a figure of speech in which a virtue is exhorted or encouraged by forbidding the opposite vice. In other words, tell people what you don't want them to do in order that they can understand what they ought to do. And that's the case here. By saying, and be not harsh with your wives, Paul is also exhorting us to the opposite virtue. It's not just that we are to come from being harsh and embittering towards our wives to some kind of neutral ground. That is not Christian ethics. We are to turn away in repentance from the harsh treatment of our wives and become gentle men. Now that word's sadly lost in our day. The word gentleman. Well, what's the root of that word? What's the root idea? Well, the root idea is that the gentleman is not merely a man of culture, but he is a man who's marked by grace in his dealings with others. Well, the Bible calls you to be a gentleman. The Bible exhorts you to treat your wife in a considerate way, in a gentle way, in a kind way. And though as a husband you are called upon and indeed commanded to govern, you are called to do it with gentleness, with considerateness, and not with harshness and sternness. You are to remember who she is. She's not your slave. She's not your enemy. But as Malachi 2:14 says, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, gentlemen, in your treatment of your beloved, as John Trapp says, let there be nothing akin to Nabal, nothing akin to those Chaldeans, a bitter and furious nation, Habakkuk 1, nothing akin to that star, Revelation 8, called wormwood that embittered the third part of the waters. Let there be nothing of that spirit in you, brethren. If it's there, mortify it. Pray that God will root it out of you, that you would not deal with your wife in such a way. Trapp says, he therefore that is free, that is unmarried, may frame his choice to his mind. But he that hath chosen must frame his heart to his choice. Now, what's Trapp saying? When you were single men, you were free to create a dream girl in your mind and dwell with her in whatever way that you pleased. Now, you weren't free to give rein to evil imaginations. But when you were single and contemplating the kind of wife that you would have, you were free to make up your dream girl and to dwell with her in whatever way that you pleased. But when you chose a wife and married her, it is with her that you're going to have to live in a biblical way. As Trapp says, he therefore that is free may frame his choice to his mind. But he that hath chosen must frame his heart to his choice. When you chose a wife and you married her, it is with her that you must now live. And your duty to her before God is to frame your heart to your choice. Loving her with all her imperfections, loving her with all of her wants, loving her with all of our needs, even as Christ does the church. Does Christ love us and treat us well because we are perfect brides to Him? No, He loves us. He treats us gently, in spite of all of our imperfections, in spite of the fact that we are constantly in need, in spite of the fact that we constantly have wants. He loves us with gentleness and kindness. We are not to be harsh towards our wives. Christ is not harsh towards us. We are to be gentle with her. We are to love her as we would be loved in return. Don't be a Nabal to your Abigail if you wouldn't want to be Abigail in her place. If there's nothing else that I say today, remember that expression. Don't be a Nabal to your Abigail if you wouldn't want to be Abigail in her place. Husbands, love your wives Do not be harsh with them. In the next session, we're going to take up the third text, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, in which the apostle exhorts us to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. But brethren, so far, God has made plain in His Word to us, hasn't He? We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church, as a man loves his own body, with a love that transcends that love expressed in every other human relationship, and we are not to deal with our wives in a churlish, harsh, severe way. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You once more for Your Word. We are mindful, Lord, of our failings, of how much we need Your grace. We confess, Father, that there's a bit of Nabal in each of us, and that were we to give full rein to our selfishness, that there is no end to the wickedness that we would manifest in the treatment of our wives. And so we ask, Lord, not only that You would forgive us our sins, but that by Your Spirit and grace that You would help us to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. Lord, help us to be gentlemen and to treat our wives with loving kindness. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.